together this morning. Let's sing.
Angels we have heard on high, cause sweetly singing, go on the plain, and the mountains in reply, echo wings and joyous strength. Can we sing it together, everybody? Gloria, listen. Jesus was born, church. We say,
center of it all, from beginning.
always been. It's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center.
That's you, come on.
Nothing in this world will do. Yeah.
Whole church, Jesus.
Jesus, you're the center. And everything revolves around you. Jesus, you.
Sing it again. Nothing else, not matters.
Nothing else matters.
Nothing in this world.
Nothing in this world will do.
Oh, nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you are.
Jesus, you're the center. And everything revolves around you. Jesus, you.
Okay, really quick. We're going to go to the last song, but the song says, from my heart to the heaven, Jesus be the center. And I think oftentimes we put Jesus at the top of a list, and it sounds good when we say it, like God is first, Jesus is first. But I think sometimes when we put him at the top of a list, we just go to the next thing,
right?
And the next thing and the next thing, and he just was the first thing that we went to. But it's different when he's the center,
right?
It's different when everything in our life, everything on our list revolves around him, when our family revolves around him, when our church revolves around Jesus. And so I wonder if we can just pray that prayer through this song. From my heart to the heaven, Jesus be the center. Can we sing that together? Come on.
From my heart, come on, to the heaven, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you.
Sing it.
From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about.
A little bit louder. From my heart, come on,
to the head.
That's the church, come on.
Jesus be here. All about you, all about you.
Come on.
Yes, it's all.
From my, come on,
from my heart.
Yeah.
And I will build my life upon your love.
Come on.
It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be.
I need the whole church right here. Come on.
I will build my life upon your love.
Desire is that you would be at the center of everything. It is not, Lord, to put you as part of the things, but Lord, you are the thing. And Lord, in our lives where that is not true, would you show us that so clearly? Thank you for your grace in seasons where we have not revolved our lives around you. Thank you for your grace in seasons where maybe we haven't revolved our families, our churches, our whatever it is, we haven't revolved it around you. And so we pause, we stop, and we acknowledge, Lord, that we want you to be the center of it all. Thank you so much for this season. And Lord, even this is all about you. And so we worship the King today. Jesus, we thank you that there is water in the pool, and we celebrate it in this room. We celebrate what you're doing in the lives of the two people who will be baptized today. Would you open our hearts to receive your word? Our ears are open. Our hearts are open. Would you change us from the inside out? We love you so much, and we give you all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said together, amen.
Amen. You guys can take a seat. Hey, thank you so much for being here. I'm so glad you're here, because in this service, we are going to baptize Zari and Al, who have both made a decision to trust Jesus with everything in them and to make that decision public through baptism. See, baptism is the public declaration of putting our trust in Jesus, and it's this beautiful symbol of being washed clean. And this is an important moment for them in their faith journey, and we get to be here for it. We got their youth group right here for it too. You guys, I love it. I love seeing y'all here. This is so great. So we're going to get to hear their story, and then they are going to be baptized. And as they do, when they come up out of the water, will you just celebrate with us as we join with all of heaven in celebrating this beautiful moment for them? Can we pray together? Lord, thank you for how you work in our lives, writing beautiful stories. God, you are the author and you are the perfecter, and you have orchestrated this exact moment for these two young women. And God, I just pray that this is a beautiful moment for them, that they experience you in a tangible, beautiful way. But God, in the days ahead, would you continue to pour out blessing on them, and particularly the blessing of your presence, which they know and they trust and they declare today. So God, in the days ahead, we know you are going to do incredible things for your glory through their lives. So thank you, God, that we get to be a part of it today and going forward. And in all of it, Jesus, would you be the center? Thank you, God. In your precious name, we give you this time for your glory. Amen.
Hi, friends. I am so excited to get to introduce you to my friend Elle this morning. Elle has asked me to read her testimony for you guys. She says, "Hello, my name is Elle Orvis, and I'm 16 years old. Growing up, Christian faith was present in my home, though we didn't regularly attend church. I didn't see the value of church or of growing alongside community. My idea of being a Christian was simply believing in God and maybe praying every once in a while. Beyond that, rituals felt like a chore, not a blessing. Every summer, my family spends a month in Eswatini. It was the first place I truly felt the presence of God. I couldn't put my finger on exactly what was happening, but something about the people and their love for God was different. And I was different too. As I got older, I started fearing God. I knew I wasn't doing enough, but I didn't know how to remedy it. Instead of feeling empowered to spend more time with him, I was stuck in a place of overwhelm and anxiety. When I was 15, my mom and I went to a Christian women's conference. There, I experienced a very different side of Christianity. Through worship and healings, I felt the palpable presence of God. The spark inside of me that had been stagnant for so long was set ablaze. I felt an undeniable fire for Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 says, "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Outside the conference, there was a few booths promoting different Christian causes and activities. As I walked away from a booth for an upcoming Christian youth camp, I felt an intense pull to sign up. I obeyed the feeling, and 7 days later, I was off to camp in Texas. Attending Circuit Riders Youth Camp was the best decision I've ever made. I realized that nothing in my life could ever trump the importance of Jesus. My anxiety was quieted, and everything was suddenly clear. My life was for him. I realized that faith wasn't about perfection. It was about surrender. After camp, I started attending Capital Students. Here, I met my best friends and found a way to keep my fire for God alive outside of camps and service trips. Jesus shines so brightly through our leaders at Capital Students. They serve at every opportunity. The leaders and volunteers provide the students with biblical guidance and love. They are one of my biggest inspirations for deepening my walk with Jesus. I want everything I do to be a love letter for him. I want to shine his light, and I want to be bold in my faith. I'm so excited and ready to take this next step and publicly declare my faith. Oh, it is truly my honor to baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, now I want to introduce you to my other friend. This is Zari, and I've also had the pleasure of discipling her and spending time with her. She's also asked me to read her testimony for you guys today. She says, "Hello, my name is Zari and I'm 17 years old. Growing up, I was exposed to religion through my Mormon extended family, though my home life itself was not religious. I went to Catholic school from 3rd through 8th grade, where I gradually became familiar with the Bible. During that time, I wanted to know God, feel him, and truly understand him. But instead, I often felt left out. One aspect of Mass that stood out to me, however, was the strong sense of tradition and community. Throughout most of high school, I distanced myself from church and believed it was unnecessary. I eventually stopped trying altogether. That perspective changed during my junior year, where my best friend Elle invited me to go with her one Sunday. I was nervous that I would feel out of place, but from the moment I walked in, I felt God's presence. During worship, I could feel God through every person singing, and I truly felt included. Since then, I've been consistently attending services for over a year, and I've noticed meaningful changes in my life. Struggles with mental health, addiction, and self-deprecation didn't disappear overnight, but they transformed into a genuine desire to grow and heal, not only for myself, but for God too. One verse that has guided me through this season is Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. It says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own." This verse has helped me remain present, trust God daily, and continue growing in my faith. Today, I have chosen to be baptized as a public expression of both my faith and personal growth. Through Capital, I have found close friendships, a strong community, and leaders who have had a lasting impact on my life. I look up to Austin, KJ, Amaya, Emma, Samu, Josue, and Ethan, who continually show me that it is possible to do amazing things when you walk with God by your side. Zari, it is my honor and my privilege to baptize you now. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Can we celebrate? Come on, church. It's not loud enough in here. I said, can we celebrate? Yeah. Listen, if you're interested in getting baptized, you can please contact us at info@capitalchurch.com. We'll be back in just a second.
All right. Welcome back. Hi. Did you just say it's a great day to be in church? It's a great day to be in church. I'm so glad y'all are here. My name's Mackenzie. It's my joy to serve as Capital's executive pastor. And I have some announcements for you. Special welcome if you're new. We'd love to get to know you. Grab a connection card or just tap the disc in front of you for getting involved, getting connected, giving, or downloading the Capital Church app as your one-stop shop for everything you need. Now, in just a moment, we'll pray over the offering, but we took some time as a team this week to just look back on 2025, and we're going to email out a video later this week to just share some of the amazing things God has done this year. Certainly in our Salt Lake campus, our Park City campus, in Eswatini, in kids, in students, in small, like, there's just so many things where God has been on the move, and we're grateful because we couldn't do it without you, and particularly your financial partnership. So thank you for investing in what God is doing and joining him in his work here in and through Capital. If you'd like to give, you can drop a gift in the buckets as they go by. Hosts, you can come on forward or follow the instructions on the screen or tapping the disc to give online. But join your hearts with me and let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are on the move right here in our community, in us as a whole, but in us individually too. Thank you for the opportunity to hear stories and to celebrate what you're doing. And thank you for the invitation that we have to be a part of it. Jesus, we step into that right now as we give. And we pray your blessing on these resources, that they would be used to continue to inspire people to trust you with their whole lives and watch the changes happen. Thank you, God. Thank you for who you are and how you move, and for the opportunity we have to put you at the center of it all, including our finances. And that's what we do now as we give, Lord. So be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, couple announcements. It's Christmas week. I can't believe it's already here. I'm so excited to celebrate Christmas Eve with you all. Please join us either December 23rd, Christmas Eve, right here at 6 p.m., or on the 24th here at 11 a.m., 2 p.m., or 4 p.m., or in Park City at 6:30 p.m. for a very special candlelight Christmas Eve service full of worship and joy and hot chocolate. And it's going to be great. Our kids can wear their Christmas jammies. They'll decorate Christmas cookies. We'll have a photo booth so you can take a family picture in your Christmas best. It's going to be wonderful. So please bring a friend, bring your family, join us. If you're traveling, you can tune in online. The live stream will be at 11 a.m., then online through YouTube after that. And the weekend following Christmas Eve services, we will cancel our weekend gatherings. So on December 27th and 28th. Sleep in, rest, refresh, and then we'll come into the week of January 3rd and 4th to kick off the new year. Now, speaking of weekend services on January 3rd, most of you know Creekside Christian Fellowship is the church who has generously hosted us on Saturday nights in their building in Park City for the last 10 years. And this fall, they asked if they could merge their church with ours so that we could come together under a shared vision as Capital Church. And that means we are able to move our Saturday gatherings in Park City to Sunday mornings, which is absolutely thrilling. Now, to make this happen, we will adjust our Sunday morning gatherings by 15 minutes, okay, starting January 4th. We will meet Sunday mornings right here at 9 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. and in Park City at 10 a.m. It's going to be an exciting new season of ministry, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do on this journey. Now, for today, though, grab your message notes card. It's in the seat back in front of you. That is, of course, for your sermon-based small group. We don't do this stuff alone, but of course, we take responsibility for our journey of faith, so use it for your personal discipleship as well. Thank you so much.
Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, I'm thankful you came to church today. In a few moments, you're going to hear from my colleague and dear friend, Paul Godbout. And the original plan for this series, today we're concluding our study of the book of Philippians, which is probably my favorite book of the Bible. I planned on ending this series myself. The long story short is I've got to head to Park City. Today is the last service for Creekside Christian Fellowship, and we felt it was important for me to be there. And so I'm going to exit stage right in just a moment. But before I do, I want to just tell a little bit about Paul's message, because it's so much better than the message I was going to give. I'm kind of not kidding, okay? And I listened to it last night, and I realized we can trust God's provision. Because I think this is a message that a lot of us need to hear. You know, this will make a little more sense when you hear Paul's message. But Paul is regularly an answer to my prayers in my personal life. Okay, not to mention my pastoral life. But in my personal life, he's regularly an answer to my prayers. And I'm particularly grateful because he actually is the answer to a... I'm going to cry. He's the answer to a prayer I prayed for 10 years. And it's Paul. And I'm so grateful that he's a part of our team. And it's like I'm making it sound like he's going to die. He's not. He's good. He's healthy. He's right back there. You'll see him in a minute. You know? But I'm just thankful you get to hear from him today. I'm going to head to Park City. Before he comes, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to continue our study of the book of Philippians. As we come to the end of it, I pray that the work you've done in us through this series doesn't end today. We pray you continue to work in us and through us. In the name of the King, we pray. Amen.
How about I turn that on? There we go. No, I'm alive. I'm okay. Yeah, so you already heard who I kind of don't want to talk now, because I get really uncomfortable when people say that kind of thing, which is a weird dichotomy, because words of affirmation are one of my love languages, but I prefer just put it in a note and mail it to me so I don't have to look you in the eyes when you say it. Anyway, look, like Troy said, my name is Paul. If this is your first time here, oh man, did he set the bar high. So I hope that I do okay by you. I do have the honor and the privilege, and I do consider it a great responsibility. And so that means a lot to me that I would be trusted with closing out our series, Unshakable. See, over the past 6 months or so, we have been working verse by verse through an ancient letter to Philippian disciples of Jesus that offers wisdom for how to live and thrive in the modern world as 21st century disciples of Jesus. See, when life pushes us, rattles us, and tries to break us, Philippians offers a crash course in how to weather the fiercest of storms with the unshakable peace and grace of King Jesus. And this final lesson from this discipleship masterclass, it is no different. And I know that Tim prayed, somebody prayed during worship, and Mackenzie prayed, and Troy prayed, but we're a praying church, and there's enough Pentecostal still left in the blood in my veins, that we're going to do it one more time, and it's going to be for me, and it's also going to be for you. So let's invite Jesus to enable us to receive his truth today. Jesus, we really are so grateful for who you are. And one of the things that I'm grateful for in this moment is that you are a God of joy. We sing it, we read it. The joy of the Lord is so often our strength. And yes, that is true of us as individuals. But Lord, in this moment, I just feel it corporately. The joy of the Lord is our, capital Church's, strength. And so, Lord, I know that we're not really talking about joy today. But maybe I need it. Maybe someone else here needs it. I pray that you would allow us to experience joy this morning. And let us bring joy to one another. And maybe it's that joy that will cause us to open up our mouths in a smile, relax our shoulders down, and be ready to receive whatever it is that you have to say this morning. Lord, we pray all of these things in your wonderful name, but as always, I take a moment just for me. And I ask you to steady my rowdy heart, bring clarity to my mind, and anoint these stammering lips of clay to be a good steward of your word. Amen. Amen. Hey, real quick, anybody else smiling and laughing as that baby was like heading out? I feel like that baby was an answer to prayer. So, yeah, that kind of stuff never, by the way, if you're a parent in here and you bring your kid and I'm speaking, just know they will never be a distraction to me. Jesus had a lot of very poignant things to say about letting kids come to him. So who am I to stand in their way? So, I am so grateful that that child was an answer to my prayer. And that'll be a little bit more powerful here in just a second if I do my job well. Well, look, part of my job is to also, because there are so many of you and one of me, I want you to get to know me a little bit better. And so I want to take you back and to whenever I was 18. And when I was 18, I only cared about two things, music and Jesus. Okay, well, that's not entirely true because I was an 18-year-old boy, so I really cared about three things, music, girls, and Jesus. But Jesus was my top priority. In fact, I turned 18 while on the road to Phoenix, Arizona to spend 2 years in a discipleship program that learning to cultivate a rhythm of life built around connecting to Jesus and learning how to connect others to him too. And it was there that prayer became an ingrained part. It was just ingrained into the rhythm of my life. In my roommate, who, by the way, at the time was 22, and he also slept on the top bunk simply because I called bottom bunk. I mean, we were trying to become men of God, but we were also big children. And so my roommate and I, we decided that we wanted prayer to be a part of our lives because we wanted it. Not because the program began every morning with a time of group prayer. So we just started showing up early. No legalism, no pretentious piety, just two friends helping one another establish a lifelong practice to keep us connected to Jesus. And in the dark morning hours, I prayed that Jesus would create in me an insatiable passion for just being with him, as well as for building his kingdom. And I prayed that he would help me to recognize my faults, but also give me the grace to grow and mature in those areas. But my most frequent prayer, it was actually kind of twofold, in that season was, God, give me the faith to do hard things. And God, give me the courage to go wherever you call me. And I don't know exactly what my roommate prayed, but I do know that it included the faith to do hard things and the courage to follow God's leading. So my also Italian roommate, who we affectionately still to this day call Dago, he and I, we were inseparable in 2001. I mean, inseparable, not just because like we would hang all over each other. We also kind of like grossly looked like each other. I mean, it was just, it's a whole thing. But as close as we were, our friendship organically grew to include three others. You'll see Josh on the far right, tall Paul in the middle, looking like he either has done or is about to do something. And then Matt, looking cool as always. And to this day, I call these guys my core four. See, our lives are so bound together that before we got married, Cherie told someone, marrying Paul means marrying all the boys. And over the past 24 years, we've started and ended bands and businesses. We've mourned the deaths of three parents, and we've endured the pain of three divorces. We've celebrated together. We have cried together. We've laughed. We've screamed at each other. We've encouraged and we've called each other out on our stupidity more times than I can count. But if you went all the way back to that dark auditorium in Phoenix, Arizona, 24 years ago, you would not have heard me praying for friends. What I mean is I prayed for all of these guys once we became friends, but I didn't pray that we would become friends in the first place. Make sense? But you know who did pray that? My parents. See, my whole life, my folks prayed, even more once I moved across the country, that God would give me friends who would help me grow close and stay close to Jesus every day of my life. And I know my folks prayed for my future, and I know they prayed for my romantic relationships, but they knew that if I surrounded myself by the right friends, I would be more likely to choose the right path and eventually the right partner to journey with me on that path. And they are absolutely right. See, because here's the truth. I wouldn't be in Utah, and I probably never would have walked through the doors of Capitol Church if it weren't for Dago. I would not have met this beautiful girl on the screen, my wife Cherie, if it weren't for Josh. And there are things that I never would have done if it weren't for Tall Paul and Matt, but I am not going to tell you those stories because I'm not exactly clear on the statute of limitations in the state of Utah. Or Indiana, now that I think about it. But look, my point is, these four guys that I just spent Thanksgiving with, they are four gifts directly from God to me, and they are the answer to my parents' prayer. And in the final message of this series, what I hope to convince you of is that just like these guys have been for my parents, you are the answer to somebody's prayer. Just by these four jokers being who they are, they were the answer and are the answer to my parents' prayer. Just by you being you where you are the answer to somebody's prayer. Now, before I explain and defend this big, bold claim, recall where we left off just a few weeks ago. Troy talked about how the Apostle Paul tells his friends in Philippi that he has been in need and had plenty. He's been well-fed and hungry. But he's learned to be content in any and every circumstance. And how does he do it? Well, Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, meaning Jesus. But come on. What does it actually mean for Jesus to give Paul the strength to be content in any and every situation? And if we're being really honest, it's like, hey, no offense, Paul. But what does it mean for Jesus to give us strength so that we can be content in any and every situation? Well, it's interesting. Let's read these two verses together. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. And there it is, one of the great paradoxes of life in Jesus. Does Jesus give me strength and meet my needs and answer my prayers? Or do my friends and sometimes even strangers who step into my troubles and share my burdens answer my prayers? Yes. Yes. Now, Paul uses two words that really leap off the page to me in verse 14. Now, before we get there, throughout Philippians, including in the next verse, verse 15, Paul uses the verb koinoneo to talk about the way his friends share in, or more accurately, contribute to by participating in Paul's ministry and the meeting of his needs. And it's the verb form of that really familiar noun, koinonia, which is often translated fellowship. But it's a fellowship defined by a deep love shared by those who are bound together in pursuit of a common goal. But in verse 14, when Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, he uses the participle form of a more intense word. Sun koinoneo. And you can hear the differences only in that prefix. The prefix means with, and so this is a hyperbolic way of overemphasizing that Paul knows just how deep the Philippians' love runs for him and how intertwined and bound together they are to him. And this word does not have sexual connotation. But the intensity and inseparability of the shared connection is as close as you can get without marital intimacy. And some of us are blessed to have those kinds of friendships, aren't we? To have friends who just get us. Who act before asking. Friends who know when to sit in silence and empathize with our pain. And when to say, come on, let's go. You need a churro. The kinds of friends who know full well, eyes wide open, that our life is a roller coaster. And they choose to get on the ride and come along for the ride because they consider it a privilege, a joy, an honor to journey with us through our ups and downs because they love us fiercely. And that's why Paul says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Now, Paul's not talking about things that bother him or annoy him. He uses the word phlipsis, which conveys the troubles of oppression, troubles of bodily affliction, the anguish of tribulation. Remember, Paul is writing from a Roman prison chained to a Roman guard. Think about it like this. The empire that rules the world with an iron fist has focused its oppressive power on Paul personally. And that's why he uses an intense word for the intense way the Philippians have intensely participated in his intense tribulations. Because Paul knows he's endured all this because Jesus has given him strength through the unwavering love and the faithfulness of his friends. See, the Philippians are the answer to Paul's prayer. They're the embodiment of God's compassion, his hope, and his faithful love. And in this friendship, one of the ways that they show their love is by making sure Paul is financially equipped to continue taking the good news of Jesus and Jesus' love to the world. He says, moreover, as you Philippians know, he's just telling them what they already know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Now, before we go any further, I know that the moment we hear about supporting preachers financially, some of us get a little squeamy. But what did we just talk about? Paul is suffering in prison, not chilling in a palace. His friends aren't bankrolling some baller lifestyle, okay? Are we all on the same page? And as we're going to see in the moment, Paul's going to make it clear that he's not actually interested in their money. But we'll get there. With all this in mind, let's read verse 15 again. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. When Paul says not one church shared with him in giving and receiving, he uses that word koinoneo. He says no one else even koinoneo but y'all. But that's because y'all are my ride or dies. In fact, y'all soon koinoneo with me because come hell, high water, or hopefully the kingdom of heaven, y'all will never stop looking for ways to be the answer to my prayers. See, Paul is celebrating all they've done for Jesus together. But he's not finished yet. He says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now, Thessalonica is about 100 miles from Philippi, and it's still in the region of Macedonia. And like Philippi, Thessalonica was a city rich in wealth and influence and culture. So could Paul have found support for his traveling ministry in Thessalonica? Well, we don't know because the Philippians don't let their friend find out. They sent him aid, probably both financial and friends, while he was in Thessalonica. He says, y'all, you only let me get a few clicks down the road before you repeatedly met my needs. It's like when I was flying home from spending a week with my mama in Mexico earlier this month, where, by the way, mama's pesos financed the party. When the trip was over, I landed in Houston for a connecting flight. And Mama sent me a text saying, get something to eat, because she gave me money for lunch. Well, you say, oh, but I'm a grown man and I got a good job. I got a great job. It is cute. But look, Mama will never let me get too far before she sends me aid. And if I'm being really honest, Mama has sent me aid more than once when I have been in need, to borrow from the Apostle Paul. Now, just a moment ago, I just kind of yelled at some of you about me having a great job. So let's talk about my great job. Working at Capital, if you don't know, this is my full-time gig. And yes, Troy and Mackenzie hired me because the board approved me. But y'all, and your generosity is what enables me and the rest of our team. But look, I'm just going to talk about me. You have enabled me to devote my life, my working life, that is, to knowing God and making him known. Is this the hardest job I've ever had? Yeah. Was being called to join Capital staff both a surprise and scary? You better believe it. But rewind 24 years. Remember that most frequent two-pronged prayer that I prayed in the darkness, those early mornings in Phoenix? God, give me the faith to do hard things, and give me the courage to go wherever you call me. See, your generosity has enabled me to do hard things, and your generosity has enabled me to follow God where he has called me. So, my friends, my sum koinoneo, you are the answer to a 24-year-long prayer. So thank you. Thank you for being the answer to my prayer and my parents' prayer. Now, I can't quite see everybody because of the lights, but I can tell that Troy isn't here. Don't talk to your dad about this. And that was very harsh of me. Please don't talk to your dad about this. Mackenzie's not here, and I don't think I see any of our board members in the room, so let's just keep this between us. These suckers pay me to do something that I used to do and would still do for free. And I tell you this because, just like the Apostle Paul, it is not the generosity you show with your finances that is most precious to me. It is you, Teresa, and your hugs and your words of affirmation and you calling me and giving me permission to talk for an hour nonstop on, I don't know, the book of Jonah. And she is one person. Don't get me started on Kim because I will break down crying. Definitely don't get me started on Tim. By the way, I can really only see the first couple of rows. But I could go one for one down most of these rows. It is not your money that is precious to me. It is each and every one of you. Definitely don't tell your dad that. It's what we have been able to do. It's the kind of, let's just use a biblical word, kingdom fellowship that we have been able to create together. See, this is why the Apostle Paul clarifies, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, let's explain this. See, in the first century Greco-Roman world, the one financing someone's pursuits, that's called the patron. And the one who is receiving the funds is always subservient to the patron. But Paul has made it crystal clear throughout this letter that he and the Philippians, they're in this together as equals, as co-workers for the gospel, as koinonia friends. He does not lord his status as an apostle or his wisdom as a Pharisee over these Gentile converts. And he knows they're not trying to dictate where he proclaims the good news of Jesus or who he proclaims it to. When Paul says he does not desire their gifts, he's reminding them, I've already learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether my pockets are full or they're empty. He uses ancient accounting language to convey that his primary desire, to use kind of a word picture, is that if God were to look at their ledger, he would see that the Philippians got in on the ground floor of the business of building God's kingdom in Macedonia, in Europe, and in Asia by investing their time, their talents, their prayers, and their resources into the work of God. To summarize the way Philippians scholar Walter Hansen puts it, I love this language. Paul's friends can expect that their investment in Paul's life and ministry will yield daily profits in the commerce of God's kingdom. In the commerce of God's kingdom, meaning more and more people are hearing the story of the life and the love of King Jesus, meaning more and more people are becoming disciples of Jesus, learning from Jesus how to live and how to love, meaning more and more people are learning to live lives that are fueled by the grace and secure in the peace of God all across the world. This is why Paul says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. See, Paul doesn't have an attitude of an entitlement. He has the heart of a worshiper. He sees the gifts he's been blessed with as a sacrificial offering given as resources that belong to and please God. He sees himself as just a steward, supported by incredible friends who are committed to advancing the good news of Jesus right there with him. And he assures them that God will do the same for the Philippians. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. We said it again a moment ago. Philippi is a thriving city full of wealthy business people and retired high-ranking military leaders that Rome has gifted land and resources. So yeah, some might, but most probably don't need God to meet their financial needs. So what needs do they need God to meet? Well, we don't know everything individually exactly, but we do know that according to Philippians 1, 29 and 30, that many are suffering because of their rejection of the Roman gods and their allegiance to King Jesus. Paul says many of them are facing the same struggles he had and still has, which means some may be in prison, and sure, they might be in financial need while they're there. But step into the reality of a first century Roman city where you're a regular person, but you're also a disciple of Jesus, which means you're also a religious minority. So starting with just the everyday life, and not even spirituality. Some people need God to supply healing for their bodies. Some, to kind of move down the spiritual spectrum, some are going to need patience with an unsupportive or unbelieving spouse or rebellious child now that they're in this new season of life. Some need God to supply them with wisdom for how to run their business in ways that align with the way of Jesus. Some need wisdom for how to stretch their budget, while others need wisdom for how to invest their surplus in ways that glorify and honor God. Some need discernment for how to respectfully, in a God-honoring way, engage in city and regional politics. Some need the right balance of love, grace, and truth as they engage in religious discussions with neighbors who are just blatantly opposed to the way of Jesus. So while the first century Philippi and its context for disciples has changed, you can hear the underlying human condition, it's the same. But Paul confidently proclaims God will meet all their needs and God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And that can mean a heck of a lot of things, but among other things, it means that he's going to do it in a way that reveals his glory. Colossians 1 talks about, it's got this verse that never ceases to blow my mind, that the Apostle Paul is writing to this other church and he says, the mystery of God that we've been waiting for all this time, It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can see in Paul's mind, in a variety of letters, you and I bring the hope of his glory bodily into the lives of every person that we encounter. So while you and I are praying and waiting for God to meet our needs, what if we begin praying and asking God to open our eyes and then equip us to meet someone else's need? Because I promise you, there is nothing like being the answer to somebody's prayer. So let's just dream for a moment. You may not be able to pay somebody's rent, but maybe you can help them fix something around their house. You may not be able to help a friend at work because you're not even in the same career field, but you could watch their kids for a night so that they can break away and enjoy an evening doing whatever it is that refreshes their soul. Because you haven't been through what he's been through, you are exactly right. You do not know what to say. And if I'm being really honest, he doesn't want you to say anything. But maybe he wants a hug. I love hugs. Maybe he just wants you to go for a walk with him. I really like going for walks. Or maybe he wants you to join him in silently hitting a couple buckets of golf balls. Don't invite me to hit golf balls. Because if you do, I promise you, you're the one who is going to need God to answer your prayer for self-control, because I guarantee you will start to mock me for my dearth of athleticism. I don't want to hit golf balls, but I know a lot of you do. You may not be able to fix her broken marriage, but you could fix her favorite meal, reminding her that she is seen, she is known, and she is loved. Hear me. Don't overthink it. Don't even spiritualize it. See a need, meet a need. If somebody has a need, they've probably prayed about it. So you hearing them voicing a need just might be God's voice inviting you to be the answer to their prayer. And hear me, just because you can't fix or do everything doesn't mean you can't do something. We can all do something. And Paul asks his friends to do something for him. He asks for one last favor. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I just read that all the way through because it's been my experience that most of us read the close of a letter in just this way. But we're going to pump the brakes because I don't want you to miss this, because this ending is riddled with danger. And here's what I mean. Don't miss what we just read. In verse 21, Paul tells the Philippians, all the brothers and sisters send him greetings. This means Paul is not physically alone in prison. Ooh, that's interesting. In verse 22, he tells them, all God's people in Rome send greetings. So while he's suffering, this means that the Jesus movement is alive and well in the most powerful and influential city in the world. It's the underground movement. And in that same verse, Paul highlights the greetings from those belonging to Caesar's household. Do you realize what this means? This means that the message of King Jesus has been embraced by those living and serving in the house of the King of the Roman world. Do you now hear the danger lurking behind this final close? Do you see how exciting the end of the story of this letter is? Well, that's how it ends. But how did this story begin? And what I don't mean is Philippians 1:1. We know how strong the bond of love is between Paul and the Philippians, but how did this relationship, and come to think of it, this church in general, how did it begin? Well, lucky for us, Acts chapter 16 tells the story of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, who is the author of Acts, traveling to Philippi, where they spent an unknown amount of time. And the very first story that we are told about their time in Philippi, it goes like this. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Now notice, this crew of Jesus followers was looking for a place of prayer on the Sabbath, which means they had needs they needed to bring to God. Because there were no Jesus communities or even Jewish synagogues in Philippi yet, those who worshiped God would gather by the river, which served many purposes, including ceremonial washing and baptism. And just to give you some fun details, it required 10 men to be together to form a synagogue, but the text says that there are only women at the river worshiping God. So don't miss that this crew of mostly Jewish men, led by Paul, a Jewish Pharisee, had no problem speaking with the women gathered by the river. Or as my dad likes to say, spoiler alert, the church of Philippi started with women's ministry. So Paul and his crew begin telling these incredible women about Jesus. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, Thyatira was another prominent city, but this one was approximately 300 miles away from Philippi. Its primary industries were creating purple and crimson dyes and then making expensive goods from those expensive dyes. But keep in mind how hard life was for women in the ancient world. Keep in mind how hard it would have been for a woman to attain and maintain independent wealth in the ancient world, which means Lydia must have been very wealthy and very skilled at business if she could up and move her whole business 300 miles. And keep in mind how dangerous and difficult traveling 300 miles by caravan and ship was for anyone in the ancient world, which means my girl Lydia must have been tough as nails. Yet this incredibly tough woman, the Lord softened her heart, and he opened her eyes to and her ears to Paul's message about Jesus. Luke tells us, when she and the members of her household were baptized in that river, most likely, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia receives the message of Jesus, gets baptized in the name of Jesus, and then invites those carrying the message of Jesus into her home, the home of a wealthy woman who would have had many workers in her purple cloth business and who would have had many servants to run this house and who most likely had several kids. A home big enough that without even thinking about it, she's able to invite four more dudes to come and stay at her home. And it's four at minimum, by the way. A home big enough that after the epic story that we do not have time to talk about, where Paul and Silas get arrested, they are beaten and thrown in jail for starting a riot because they set a demon-possessed girl free in the name of Jesus. A home big enough that after all of this happens, the very last verse in this story, the very last verse in this whole chapter says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. The church at Philippi is born. That day, Paul and the crew went to the river to find a place to pray. I guarantee you, knowing everything we know about Paul, a man who gave his every breath and eventually would give his life to proclaiming the good news of Jesus everywhere he went, and who created communities of Jesus followers everywhere he went, I guarantee you, the top items on his prayer list that day when he went to the river were, Lord, open the hearts of these people to the message of your love and make a way for us to start a community of your followers right here in Philippi. And that very day, a woman named Lydia, became the answer to Paul's prayer. She received the good news, and she became the answer to Paul's other prayer. She opened her home to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. And look, we don't know, but it is perfectly reasonable to suggest that the first public reading of the letter to the Philippians could have taken place in Lydia's home. So let's summarize. Because Lydia loved God, and because Lydia devoted herself to spending time with the people of God, and because God spoke to Lydia through Paul, and because Lydia received that message, and because Lydia opened her home to traveling ministers and eventually the city of Philippi, we're going to skip over a whole lot of things. But because Lydia did all of this, you all and I are here 2,000 years later, meditating on the wisdom the Apostle Paul offers the church that she helped start. How did she do it? Simply by being herself and being open to Jesus' invitation to life in him. Now, friends, this is Lydia's story. But it's time to write your story. And I know that we're not going to touch on every person in this room. But real quick, parents, love your kids and lead them towards Jesus so that one day when they grow up, they will look back and say, my parents are the answer to prayers. I was too dumb to pray on my own. By the way, that's what I say to God all the time about my parents. Wives and husbands, so often we are the source of one another's headaches. Let's start being the answer to one another's prayers. You got a roommate? Be the answer to their prayers, just like Dago and my other friends were and are for me. Do you have a friend? Look for ways to be the answer to their prayers. Do you have a job? Well, jobs might not have prayers, but they have needs. Meet the needs of your boss, meet the needs of your coworkers, and meet the needs of your company. Relieve their stress and help them reach their company-wide goals. In other words, meeting a need is a way of answering somebody's prayers. There are people in our city right now that need food, that need clothing, that need medical supplies. There are people in this room that need a kind word accompanied by maybe just a light touch on the shoulder and prolonged eye contact so that they feel seen. And some of these people, you and I, we may only come across them one time. So friends, let's ask God to open our eyes. Let's ask God to give us a posture where we are waiting for the starting gun to go off so that we can run and meet needs. Friends, let's not miss God's calling for what he's wanting us to do, to join him and help him by you and I being the answer to somebody's prayer. Pray with me. Lord, I know that there are so many different kinds of people in so many different life stages in this room. And I know that there are absolutely, if we as a community are doing our job, there better be somebody in this room who is having a hard time receiving this. Because they're going, Paul, you don't know my story. I'm not in a place physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually or financially to meet anybody's needs. But Lord, especially for those, remind them that you supply needs according to your riches, the riches of your glory. We are vessels. Oh, and by the way, Lord, remind us that we are vessels that your word says your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that we would be the kinds of people that look at the world around us with our antenna up, looking for something, waiting for those signals to come across that there is a need and then joining you and doing our part to need it. Lord, I feel in this moment that I need to belabor this just a little bit longer. If there's anyone in this place that is in desperate need of something, whatever it may be, and again, maybe this is that person I was talking to at first. Yes, I want them to know that you want them to know that they are the answer and can be the answer to somebody's prayer. But Lord, I pray that you would remove all shame when it comes to asking for a need to be met. I know that they're praying for it. But Lord, help them to have the courage to speak up and to ask a friend, ask a stranger, but to ask for help. And I pray that you would surprise them by revealing your glory through the people around them, that you would supply their needs through your glorious and humble people. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I have just a few quick pieces of homework for you. And we've kind of already touched on pretty much all of them. Number one, just ask God to meet your need in a way that brings him glory. I know that you're probably already praying that he's going to meet a need, but maybe just be extra intentional about asking him to meet it in a way that brings him glory. And see if maybe the answer is far more creative than what answer you were asking him for. Next, ask God to enable you to meet someone's need in a way that brings him glory. Spend time this week, not just praying for your friends, but praying for wisdom and for open eyes. For God, how can I be the answer to my friend's prayer? Ask God to enable you to do that, not just so that it's like, okay, good, now they'll stop complaining to me about it. But no. In a way to where his glory is revealed. Because we want them, yes, to feel our presence, but we want them to feel the presence of God. Now that I've said that God is an integral part of this, no offense, God, but here's your last piece of homework. Don't wait for God. Just meet a need. And here's what I mean by this. If you see somebody in need or you hear somebody has a need, don't be like, let me get back to you. I need to do some prayer, some fasting. I need to consult with a couple. No. If there's a need, just meet it. Okay? And I say that trusting that you're going to use discernment and wisdom and boundaries, okay? But don't wait. Don't overthink it. Don't over-spiritualize it. You see a need, meet a need. Be an answer to somebody's prayer. Please stand with me. Well, we are so grateful that you decided to join us this morning, especially knowing that this is a busy week leading up to the celebration of King Jesus' birth. We are so thrilled that you are here. The graphic that we have been showing throughout the message will be available on our website as well as social media in the next day or two for you to download and use however you choose. We've been talking a lot about meeting needs. If you came here with a need and you need prayer, we're going to have people up here that would love to pray for you. At the conclusion of this service. Also, you can always send us an email, prayer@capitalchurch.com. Let us pray with you and for you, and let us see how we as a community can be a part of being the answer to those prayers. And here's my prayer for you. As we come to the end of this year, and as we look ahead to next year, may God open your eyes to see how you can be the answer to the prayers of the people around you. Thanks so much for coming. Grace and peace.